The churches have gone on and moved away from the Bible and moved away from the work of God. We have made a decision, a conscious decision, that we're going to stay with the book. Amen. We're going to preach it. And believe it or not, right now, the gospel, people really don't want the gospel. They've had so much of it, they think that they don't want it at all. But the day is coming, and you mark my words. I'm not a prophet, but you mark my words, that as this nation begins to get shook by the hand of God, people are going to flock to the churches. And you're going to need to know a church that's giving you the truth of the Word of God. We have some of the saints here that was with us in the storefront, and we only had a few people. I think the building only held, less than 50 people, I think. And we had, maybe 20, 25 people, not very many at all, maybe not even 25. But when the 9/11 buildings fell on 9/11, we came in Sunday morning and the church was packed out. Packed out. And I'm a pastor, so I get this perspective. And I saw the fear in everyone's eyes. Well, if you would just start early and gird up the loins of your mind and take his yoke upon you and learn of him, when everything begins to shake, you won't have any fear in your heart and life. Amen. Well, I want to share with you this morning a message that we taught on this a little bit in our Bible class several weeks ago, and it's just kind of stayed in my heart. How many have ever heard of or are familiar with the concept of temptation? Anybody ever hear of that? We're very aware of it, but I think oftentimes we understand temptation either incorrectly or it's without any nuance. We just understand that I was tempted, I did it, I repented. And that's kind of the level that we understand temptation at. But I want to share with you a message this morning entitled The Origin of Temptation. Because the more that we can understand about this process, the more we're able to resist and to fight and to overcome and to endure the temptations that we go through. In the book of James, chapter 1, I'm going to just begin reading with verse 12, and perhaps we'll be teaching more than preaching this morning. We'll just see how it goes. James, chapter 1, verse 12. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he writes, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Because when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your presence, Lord. You've told us where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are in the midst, and we thank you for that. We'd ask you that you'd bless those that give in support of this ministry today to help us continue to do the things that we are doing to propagate the gospel around the world. And Father, we'd ask you for your presence in this sermon today on my lips, on my heart, as well as the ears and the hearts of your people, that we might receive not a summary message on temptation, but that we might begin to press down and understand the internal nuance of what occurs within us as we fall into this process. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen and amen. James says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. And if you're like me, you'd probably agree that when you're being tempted and going through that process of temptation, which sometimes it can linger for days. It can linger for days, you being tempted as you're fighting and struggling with this thing. That during that time, you really don't feel like you're blessed. You feel like, what a headache this is for me to have to struggle with this thing that's tempting me, knowing that God doesn't want me to do it, or God does want me to do it, or the will of God is contrary to the temptation, and I'm in this period of struggle where I have to struggle with it. And when it finally goes away, when it finally passes and you've overcome, oh, it's such a blessing because you know you fought and you've lived through and you have the victory in Jesus Christ. And that's a great blessing. But oftentimes we don't overcome. We succumb to that thing over a period of time. Either we do what we shouldn't have or we don't do what we should have. And we have that horrible feeling as we know that we fail the Lord, and we come back sometimes in tears and we repent. Say, God, I just want to please you. I don't know why I do the things that I don't want to do. I don't know why I don't do the things that I want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. But James in this epistle, and James was a pastor. He was the senior pastor in Jerusalem. His concern was not evangelism. He was speaking to the 12 tribes scattered, which were had already given their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. And what a pastor's mandate is to perfect the people, to grow the people, to give them substance that they can grow from. And so when he writes this, he says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. The word that he uses here for temptation is a very general word. When you and I think of temptation, we think of being tempted to do something that we shouldn't do. And that he does mean that, but it also means to fall into a scenario in life, a challenge that might evoke from you a reaction that's not consistent with your Christianity. You're driving to church, and you don't get a flat, you get two of them. And it can be a temptation to evoke a murmuring or a complaining that you know is not the will of God. So when he uses this word, he uses it in that sense that temptation makes us act in ways that's not in alignment with our Christianity. I can look at you and say, you've probably never done that. A temptation is something that we feel that is causing us to desire to do something without any regard to the ethical boundaries that God has set, to the moral restraints that God has put upon us. We're being tempted to do that thing, alert to do that thing. And if I do it, that means I've crossed the moral boundary of God and I'm now a transgressor. That's why I have to go back and repent, because he put up a fence and said, do not pass, and I passed it. And now, if you've ever been through that process, I know that you have. And the very thing that you knew you weren't supposed to do, you did that thing, and you realize the thrill is gone. A temptation is something that gives you the promise of pleasure, the promise of receiving something you want. And then when you cross the boundary of God, you realize this is not what it promised to be. I'm going back across the fence. I'm getting back in the will of God. And so James says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, because when he's tried, when he's tested, that word tried, it means that when he's tried, tested, and approved. In other words, you can go through a temptation and fail, and God will let you fail as many times as you need to fail until you get it right. Amen. If you flunk the test, he will let you take that test over and over and over again until you rise. And then you receive the crown of life. I thank God. It's been almost 40 years of walking with God, but I thank God for this place that he's brought me to. It's not a place that I don't experience failure. It's not a place that I don't experience temptation, but it's not that place I came from. That was a worse place I came from. And all through these years, he's brought me to this place. And I know that I have a promise that he's taken me to that place of Christ's likeness. He has the same promise for you. But James goes on to say in verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the first thing James lays out is that when you are tempted, never get it construed that God has put this thing in your life to tempt you, because God don't tempt people with evil. He doesn't tempt people to end up murmuring or complaining or a flash of anger or impatience. God doesn't do that. That's our weakness that does that. You know, there's never a shortage of people that will say, why did God let this happen? They've just had tornadoes in the Midwest. I'm sure people are all over that area, all over the Metroplex. How could God let this happen? We're fast to blame it on God. And I considered this argument that James is making. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. If you remember all the way back in the garden, when Adam, one day, Eve, his wife, came to him with this forbidden fruit that had a bite taken out of it. And Adam knew God told him, do not eat of that one. And yet he partook of that forbidden fruit. And you know the story, their natures fail. They ran into the garden. They put on fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And they hid behind the trees. But they could still hear the voice of God. God said, Adam, what have you done? And you know what Adam said? He said, it was the woman. That's the first words out of his mouth. Listen, we do the same thing. If you had not given me this wife. If you gave me this husband, Lord, and now look. We do the same thing. And it shows that we're a fallen creature just like Adam was because we have his proclivities. We act just like him, but it wasn't just that. He said, God, it was the woman that you gave me. If you hadn't gave her to me, I would have been fine by myself. There's never a shortage of people that want to blame their failings on God. And listen, we do the same thing. It's funny to us when we talk about Adam, but we do the same thing. But we can't look at the summary. We have to look at the nuance. We have to look at the details of what just, what was that? How did I get there? How did I respond to it? Did I accuse God? James says, let no man, that means no member of the human race, when they're tempted, say, I'm tempted of God, because God doesn't tempt people. He doesn't experience temptation. He doesn't have any temptation to give you. Have you noticed you're never tempted to pray? You're never tempted to study your word. It's not a temptation, is it? It's always something that's contrary to the will of God. And it's very easy to say, well, the devil. It wasn't God. The devil was tempting me. But the honest truth is Satan's not that much too worried about you. Because what he sowed in the garden is on self-drive. It's on self-pilot. He put a sin nature within every human being that would ever be born, and that's really the origin of where temptation comes from. Now, we don't tempt ourselves, but let's go on and I'll explain this to you. Number one, you have to understand this. Jeremiah told us the heart is deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. And if you look at the word in the King James, things, you'll see it's italicized. That means it's not part of the original language. So what Jeremiah really said is the heart is deceitful above all. Above all. And then he clarified what he meant. He said it's desperately wicked. Now, he could have just said it was wicked. But he was trying to communicate the scenario is desperately wicked. It's like a squirrel looks real cute up on the tree. I was in a church one time. The first lady called me. I was at home. She called me to the church. It wasn't church hour. She said that a squirrel got into the church. She said, I've trapped it into the men's bathroom, but I don't know what to do. So I drove to the church, and I'm thinking, well, it's just a squirrel. And I looked in there. She had a box or something there, and I looked in. I could see it over behind the toilet stool. So I went in, I stood up on the toilet stool, and I looked over to see what's going on. And this squirrel jumped straight towards my face. It had fangs like this long. All of his claws were out. And that's sometimes our hearts They seem like they're just a little askew. They're not that bad. But Jeremiah said they're desperately wicked. My heart and your heart. And we have to just admit that. Have you ever got caught in a situation where you didn't want to get caught? It was just going to be an embarrassment or something. And before, you didn't even have to think about it. You lied without any thought. That's because the heart is desperate. It's desperately wicked. James goes on in verse 14. He says, but every man is tempted. This term tempted, it means that to be drawn away. In fact, that's what he said. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Temptation, it pulls you away from the will of God. If you fulfill the temptation, you've been separated from the will of God to some extent. So he says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away, not by the devil, not by God, but by his own lust. Now, lust is not just on the sexual level. When we think of lust, we think of pornography type of lust. But the word lust just means a strong, inordinate affection, contrary to the will and the way of God most of the time. Each one of us, because of the sin nature in us, and even though we're born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have the fact, the reality of lust that lives inside of us and is constantly groping, is constantly reaching out to anything that will satisfy it. Now, some people will be satisfied if they grab this thing. Other people's lust will be satisfied if they grab that thing. But lust is constantly being expressed from us as we try to grab something that we have a craving for. And it doesn't necessarily have to be drugs or alcohol or illicit sex. It can be Bluebell ice cream. Yeah, it can just be the fourth piece of apple pie. And we realize this, this is not the will of God. I'm already over my limit. This is not the will of God, but lust will reach out. And this is what all marketing on the planet is based on, the lust that is in people's hearts. What would cause a corporation to spend sometimes millions of dollars producing catalogs? Every page is full gloss cover. The photographer pay all the models to model the stuff. And they used to do this heavy, send it to everyone's house. Now you've got this lust book in your house. And when you look at the glossy pages, it's just like a pornographic book. It has the same function. Only this one makes you put on your credit card the cost of another iPhone. The one you had was working fine. Screen wasn't broke. Screen, it worked perfect. You don't hardly even use it. But they put up the webpage with all the detail of the new iPhone or the new Android, whichever one you like. And you know, they gave you the close-up shots of the thin line. Look how brilliant it looks, high definition color. And you go away and you go, you know, that would be nice to get a new phone. And you sleep on it that night, and then you go back to the webpage. Let me look at this again. Just like pornography. Because lust is being excited within your life. And you know your credit card bill's already too high. You hadn't paid it off in a group. You say, well, you know, here's what I'll do. I'll make a payment that'll put enough money available on my credit card that I can go buy this. Lust. And we're drawn away by our own lust. And all of us have lust in some aspect of our life. That's why when you go to the grocery store, they put all the candy right there where you check out at. That's why it's there. It's called impulse buys. That you'll buy it on the impulse of lust. Oh, man, that Milky Way bar. Man, I got to have two. I'll eat one on the way home and I'll leave one in the cabinet. Lust. And so all of us deal with that. And many times it rises to the occasion that we actually transgress God's moral and ethical boundaries so that we can satisfy that thing. I don't believe it's God's will for any of our credit cards to be on max. I don't think that's God's will. He said, be a lender, not a giver. I mean, not a borrower. He said, be a lender. And when they got you up at 18, 19, 25%, I mean, you might as well get a payday loan if your card is that high. I'm getting off my message. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, again, lust is just the, it's something we live with every day as our lustful hearts reach out for different things. Many times you can have lust in your heart and you learn through discipline to tell yourself, no, no, you can't have that. And don't ask me again, just like a child. You know, don't ask me again, no. And we learn how to push that thing out. But there's other areas that the promise of satisfaction is so great that we just run out there and we do that thing only to find out the promise was a lie. Just like the promise was a lie in the garden. He told Eve, you will be as God. Your eyes will be open. You'll have knowledge. And then when they got it, they found out this, we're hiding ourselves from our Creator now. This is what lust does. So it says here that he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. The word enticed means to be entrapped. It means that when you don't immediately push that lust out of your mind and out of your heart, you begin to meditate upon it a little bit. You begin to allow it to dwell in your thought life. You reach a point that you're now trapped by it. It wakes you up. You're sleeping wonderful and you wake up dreaming about the iPhone. And you run back to the computer to bring up the web page. Man, that's a pretty phone. And although it looks just like the one you have, hadn't changed in so many revisions they've made. But not pushing the lust away immediately, it can lead to the place that you are now being enticed. You are now really entrapped, is what the word means. And here's where things really go off the chain. Here's where things really go bad. And I'm being comical this morning, but if you're dealing with a situation in your life, a temptation that you fall to over and over and over, you want to listen very carefully to what I'm saying. I'm not giving you a silver bullet that's going to make you sinlessly perfect. I don't have that. But this is something you need to pay attention to. It's a nuance on the inside that goes on inside of us that if we pay attention to it, we'll be more victorious than we will be if we just look at it at a summary level. Verse 15 says that when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Now, this first phrase, when lust has conceived, all of us pretty much, we understand conception. When you take a married man and his own wife, when they come together, they conceive and a third person comes into play. Does everybody understand that concept? A married man and his own wife come together. And they come together, they conceive, and a third person comes into play. When your lust that is always there, just like most women in childbearing age, they're pretty much could have a baby anytime. You have to be careful and plan things. But and your lust is the same way. When it comes together with your personal will, it conceives. And it brings forth a third entity called sin. Are you with me? Meaning that you can never let your will align with your lust. That's the point of no return. That's the point that you'll not come back from that, because now it's your will to fulfill your lust. They're in agreement. Boom, there it is. Sin's right there. And now as if that wasn't bad enough, it gets worse. When your sin now comes into contact with the umbrella of God's law, it always produces death. It starts with spiritual death. It can go all the way to physical death. And in fact, it can go all the way to the second death, which is separation from God's grace. So it's when lust and your personal will, when those two come together, you've reached the point of no return. You can't let that lust, that inordinate desire, the promise of fulfillment, you can't let that overtake your thought life, so now that your will is engaged. Because it's easy to do. That's what Paul said, the things that I would not, that I do. The things that I would not, the word would talks about will. Don't let it line up with lust. It's done. The only thing left to do after that is repent. Because it's good as done. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Verse 16, James says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." In other words, don't get this twisted. Don't, at the point of now needing to repent, ask the question, well, why did God put this on me? You've erred. It's not between you and God. It's between you and your lust. It's between me and my lust. We have to deal with that. How many understand what I'm talking about? Especially on some lust, it's like, you know, if you're struggling to fight, if you're challenging that thing can linger day after day after day. It can turn up the intensity until it's a fiery trial. Satan will do everything he can, just like he did to Jesus in the temptation of the wilderness. He'll use every single advantage to try to get you to cross that ethical, moral boundary that God has set. It's a good thing God is a good God and graceful and merciful. Because even when he saved us, he knew we were going to have to learn this process. He understood that the day we got saved, we didn't become perfect. No, you didn't. That we have to go through a process where we have to learn. And it's so easy for us to just blame it on your spouse. Just in your own mind. Don't even say it out loud. That way you don't get them involved in it. Just in your mind, you blame it on your boss. Blame it on the police officer that pulled you over. Blame it on anybody else, but God forbid, but not me. That's because we're desperately wicked. We're not truthful by default. You have to make yourself come into alignment with the truth. This is good preaching. By default, we don't just end at the truth all the time. We have to search for the truth, and we have, especially when we're culpable. We want it to be anybody else. Please don't blame it on me. I just don't want to take the hit. And so we look for who else we can blame it on. You know, it's a comfortable place. I mean, it's really a place of rest when you can just say, me, my bad. That was me. That was all me. We had a situation a couple of weeks ago, and you may be aware of this. An announcement was made that laity was going to be the following week, which was wrong. It wasn't. So the following week, we came to Bible. I think it was a Bible class. And people were asking, oh, I thought it was laity tonight. And I would say, well, who told you that? Well, it was said from the stage. It was an announcement. So I gathered all of our announcement makers. Everybody, you know, that makes an announcement, I say, who made that announcement? And I wanted to know. We went back and looked at the video. Who did that? We got to fix that. We can't make wrong announcements from the stage. And we went back. I had to go back three services to find it. It was me. It was me. And so at our next staff meeting, I openly said it in front of the whole staff. My bad. That was all me. But what a comfortable place that is. I don't have to find a reason what happened because. No, it's me. I'm not perfect. I made a mistake. And when we stop operating in our willingness to hide, as our first parents did in amongst the trees of the garden, and take off the fig leaves, just say, whew, man, I blew it on that one. It's wonderful to be able to step right in front of God and say, God, I've been here 10,000 times before, but God, it's all me. I agree with your word. I'm wrong, and you're right. Oh, what a comfort that is to be able to say that. James finally in verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And he ends that way to complete the thought. Let no man say when he's tempted of God, because only good gifts and only perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. And in him, there's no shadow of turning. There's no variableness. It's not like he does all good things 6 days a week, and on the seventh day, he hands out bad things. No, there's no shadow of turning in him. He is immutable. This is what temptation does. This is how it comes. This is how it impacts the interior. And the key point that I want you to take away today is that when your personal will lines up with your lust, it's a done deal. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room this morning? Father, we thank you for your word, the engrafted word that is able to save the soul. Father, we'd ask you now, this that we've heard today, Lord, that you would let it go deeply into the hearts of your people, that as we're going through the struggle, as we're going through the resisting of sin, that we're conscious of what our will is. Whether we're fighting yet within our minds or whether we've just looking for the opportunity now to fulfill. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd move upon us in a real way when temptation, when lust begins to reach out, that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us with might. Lord, that we might walk away from the lust, that we might push it out before our will is engaged. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Come on, all over the room, would you stand to your feet? I don't know what your situation is. I don't have to know. But right now, why don't you just bring it before God and say, God, in this situation, you know that I've been here so many times. God, I ask you that you'd help me in this situation. When I'm tempted with this sin, with this wayward activity, God, I ask you that you'd help me. Come on, just reach out to the Lord, won't you? Just reach out.
Father, as we reach out to you and we lay before you, we put at your feet everything that we struggle with, everything that we're tempted with, everything that tries to entice us to pull us away from you. Father God, we give it to you. We let you have it, Father. We put it aside. We walk away from it. And as you continue to give us your strength, Lord God, your power, we will not deny it. We glorify your name. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And we ask, Lord God, that you will continue to guide and lead us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good word this morning. Amen. We want to thank our online audience for joining us today. And I know it's raining outside. It was a little wet. Thank you all for coming out this morning to second service. If you haven't had a chance to give this morning, please do so. We do need your support. And you all know that we had our barbecue scheduled for May the 4th. That's been moved tentatively. I was practicing that word as I was sitting back there. It's a tongue twister. To May 18th. The time is still the same. And we do need volunteers. There are sign-up sheets on the pub table outside in the lobby. So please, if you can be a volunteer for May 18th at our barbecue, please do so and sign on the sheet. Amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful day. And don't get too full after service. See y'all on Wednesday. You're dismissed.